Good morning, everyone. It is an honor to be here at Life Bible Presbyterian Church and to bring the Lord's Word to you. And on behalf of my wife, Beulah, and I, well, we feel very much at home because we have Beulah House just across the road. And I live in Beulah Land all the time since we were married. And this is special to be here this morning and to be planning to join with you for the camp in the week ahead. And I trust that many are coming and that we will have God's presence and favor all the way through from Tuesday to Friday and back again to Singapore. I see that the sun is shining again. We spent 3 months in Australia, and we had a lot of sunshine. But we were praying for rain. The farmers were longing for rain for their crops and for their animals. And thankfully, a little came before we left Australia. But that is their constant prayer, that God will give them rain. I sent a text saying to one of the brethren in Australia, I wish you had the rain they have in Singapore. And I think this is how Singapore got its name, because when the rain pours, we sing. Is that right? That might be a stretch of the imagination, but we have a wonderful climate here where you have sun and rain so constantly. Well, let us turn to our ministry today. And shortly after I woke up this morning, my wife reminded me that it is Father's Day. And so we are looking to the Lord for a word for fathers. And we had the reading of Hebrews chapter 12. And that is our passage this morning. Let's stand, please, and we'll ask the Lord to come and to minister to our hearts. Let's just stand as we pray. O God, our Father, we come to Thee in Jesus' name. We pray it will please Thee to draw alongside. We lay ourselves today upon the altar of service, the altar of trusting and waiting on the Lord. And I pray that it will please Thee to minister to each and every heart, that Your Word will be that living Word, that it will be relevant, that it will be applicable, and it will bring comfort, challenge, and guidance. But above all, faith in our Lord Jesus. And we ask that You will lead us to the cross and let us see much of our wonderful Savior today. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen. We fathers fail. We fathers are weak, and we need a lot of help to be the men that we ought to be the husbands we ought to be the fathers to our children and our grandchildren we ought to be. And in Hebrews 12, we come to learn of how our Heavenly Father deals with His children. And He is, of course, our model. Now, in every aspect of life, there is going to be training. When a soldier signs up for military life, he knows full well that there's going to be constant training. When a hockey player in Canada signs up to play hockey, he knows there's going to be constant training. It is expected of him. When an airline pilot signs up to be the one who will be at the controls of an aircraft with hundreds of people on board, he will expect to be commonly and often in training. Can it be any different for the Christian soldier, for those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus? Were not the disciples 3 years under the training of our Lord Jesus? He didn't just send fishermen and tax collectors to drop all and go preach. They spent 3 years in the school of Christ before they went out. What would we think of the Bible as a manual for Christian living and Christian service if there was no reference to training? And so in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, we see that it is about God training his children. And that comes up in verse 5, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Now, I have to be clear, the word chastening here is training. It comes from the Greek term paideion, like a pediatrician. He is one who cares for the medical needs of children. And this is about training children. You will see that in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And verse 7, "If ye endure chastening," now it's training, if you endure training. And then verse 7, "is he whom the Father chasteneth." And verse 8, "But if ye be without chastisement." And then verse 11 again, "Now no chastening for the present." It is about training. Now, children need constant training. They come into this world with zero knowledge and zero behavior. They need to be guided and directed all through their early life until they become mature people. And you know, and I know, that there is no perfection in this world. And we never stop reading our Bibles. We never stop seeking God to cleanse our minds and to guide us into all the truth. Because we live in a polluted world with models of sin and disgrace all around us. And the more polluted the pond, the more difficult for the fish to live. And the more polluted this world is, the more we need the mind of the Lord and to be trained in the truth. Now, God insists on training his children, and he says that we are not to be weary. And if you look at the verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied." Now, that's a problem that parents can fall into. When children are two, we call it the terrible twos. When they are three, then it is the terrible tantrums. And when they are four, it is the huffy stage. And then at school, all the years of routine and discipline, and then by the time they become teenagers, well, attitude sets in, and parents become weary. And here the Lord is saying to you and me, be not weary and faint in your minds. Now, God's goal in training his children, you will learn in verse 10. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit." Now notice, all the ways that God trains and corrects his children is for our profit. Romans 8:28 is still true. All things work together for good. And even God corrects and rebukes and recorrects and humbles us and sends reverses and difficult things into our lives. God is always working for your good. Can you say amen to that in your heart? Can you say, I agree? God is always working for my good. If not, then you question the goodness of God and the way that He is leading you. And you'll see in that verse 10 that it's for our profit that we might be partakers of His holiness. That is God's intention. And God likes every one of His children to be like Him. We are called to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now that is the process of sanctification. And God is working that in you and me all our lives. He never stops being our loving Heavenly Father, and He never stops training us. Now, on this Father's Day, I want us to look at how our Heavenly Father trains His children. He is our model, and we earthly fathers must follow His ways with our children and seek to guide them. So firstly, in this school of training, God prepares you continually by leading you back to the cross. Did you notice that in verse 2, all of this teaching, all of this chastising and training is preceded by the text looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the analogy of running a race is given where we lay aside the weights and the sin that beset us. Now, God is training that you will cast off the weights of life. Now, the weights are those burdens of godly living, the challenges of going against the flow, living contrary to the world, standing up for Jesus in your home, in your work, at school, and seeking to be a light. Those are great weights. And we are to do this, how? By looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then the greatest burden of all is sin, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And when a runner is running, you need a goal. You need some marker that you're running toward. And my brother and my sister, that marker for you and for me is the cross. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And by doing so, we are in training. And we are learning to be godly, holy, and given the power to do so. Now, God gives you the victory in your life by bringing you always back to the cross. Because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. The whole life of the Lord Jesus was a life of obedience for us. Even when He was an infant, a boy, and before He took up His earthly ministry at age 30, all the way from the cradle to the cross, the Lord Jesus was our obedient Savior, sponsor, substitute, doing in our place, living the life that we should have lived. And on the cross, he laid down his own soul and offered up to the Father a sacrifice to bear away our sins. And so by his obedience to the Father, he got the victory, he has won the prize, and he is the one that we are looking unto in our training. And God's way of training his children is to bring them back to the cross. And anything that God does in your life when he humbles you or breaks you or, like the prodigal, brings you back from your wayward life, he brings you back to the cross. Because the cross is the remedy. The cross is where you have spiritual healing from all the hurts of sin and all the curse of sin. And so our Heavenly Father, he trains us by bringing us back to the cross. And the mark of sonship is that we do want to be conformed to his image, and we do want to get back to the cross. If you are resisting a life of conformity to the cross of Christ, are you a Christian? Surely this is the bottom common denominator of every professing Christian. I love the cross of Christ. It was at Calvary where Jesus showed his love for me. It was there that he took my place and bore my sin. It was there that I was redeemed. And I love that cross. And I am thankful to continually come back to the cross, looking unto Jesus, who was not weary, but he got the victory. And we are to endure, even resisting unto blood, striving against sin, and bearing gladly the chastening of our Heavenly Father, because they all work for our good. Do you see that? Can you write your amen to that? Now that's our first point today. That's the first big reason, big way by which God trains his children, leading us back to the cross. Now we have 4 points to the sermon today. I know most preachers have three. But we have a bonus point today, an extra bonus thrown in just to complete the subject for us. It doesn't make the service longer. It just helps the preacher to set it out, I hope, a little clearer. Number two, then, is God's love is behind the chastisement. It says in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And of course, these verses are from Proverbs chapter 3, with our leader today, Ian, read for us. By the way, I love his name. I haven't met an Ian in Singapore before. There are many Ians around the world, but this is the first one that I have met in Singapore. But this Proverbs 3 is really the basis that God correcteth every one of his children. Now, parents, you don't go around correcting all children. If your neighbor's children are being noisy and kicking up a fuss, you don't go over and correct them. That's their parents' job. You correct your own children. And when our Heavenly Father is correcting us, he's dealing with us as sons. And it's proof of his continued heavenly love to us. And the word love here is agape. It is his sacrificial love. God takes the time, he cares, and he will continually work at changing us and correcting us. He is not a lazy father. There are some fathers and they don't bother correcting their children. And when children are in the home and they're supposed to be in care, they just lie back on the big armchair and they're watching something or on their phone, neglecting the children, and they're making a mess in the house, and the dad doesn't even see. And then mom comes home and she's, "What have you been doing?" And the father didn't care to correct his own children. But our God is not lazy. And he will diligently, if you are one of his children, he is going to correct you. And he is going to train you. Now this is seen in many ways in the Bible. It is seen in Romans chapter 8, conforming to his image and all the process that he will change us. It's seen in the prodigal father's heart. Whenever the son wanted to leave home, the father submitted to him, but he never stopped caring. He always watched out for his prodigal son. And when he came home repentant and said, "Father, make me a servant. I'm unworthy to be a son. Make me a servant." His father loved him and took him in, rejoicing that the son that was lost is found. There was gentle caring. And then I think of the prophet Nathan, who was sent to King David sometime after his terrible sin of adultery and murder. And he said to David, "Thou art the man." What was God doing with David? He was bringing him back to the cross, back to repentance, to confession of sin. And you know the penitential Psalm 51, and how it was, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." There's the way back for David from his paths of sin was the blood. And the way back for you, erring child of God, is to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Without repentance and a renewal of faith in the work of Christ at Calvary, there is no fellowship, no returning, no blessing with your Father. And so he called you back, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now the unconverted do not understand these things. The believer under training, who walks by faith, will interpret reverses and troubles as the action of your loving Father to drive you back to the cross. And I say, anything that God does in your life, taking away your money, taking away health, taking away anything in your life that you've been leaning on or glorying in, when God corrects you, anything that brings you back to the cross is working for your good. And when he humbles and brings you to new faith, new trust, new mercy at the cross, God is dealing with you as a loving heavenly Father. And so the lesson is, in any time of trouble, run to the cross. Look again to the crucified Savior where he purchased your redemption. Now as you move into verse 7 and 8 and 9, and we're coming out of point 3, in this school of chastisement, God proves your sonship. And he says in verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." If ye endure. But if you kick and fling and resist, rebel against God, oh, are you a son? And then, verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. And so, this proves sonship. And if you want proof of your sonship, then discover that you will not be allowed by God to live as you please in a worldly, carnal manner. But he will ever keep you looking unto Jesus. Now let's take this to another level. God trains his children. God trains all his children, even those who do obey him. You might be the one that's saying, well, I'm doing everything for God I can. I have a missionary mind. I pray, I give, I serve, I worship God according to his word, and still he is laying upon me the rod of correction. What is God doing in my life? Well, God trains all his children, even those who obey him, like Job. The man whose testimony was pure, he eschewed evil, he was upright in God's eyes, and yet God allowed him to be stripped of everything. Or where it says about the husbandman that he will cleanse and trim to make the vine grow better. And even though that vine was very fruitful and brought joy and much help to the owner, yet he says, next year I will make this vine produce even more fruit. And so he goes to work to trim and to purify the vine and cleanse it. That's what God is doing in all of his children. Even those who are fruitful already. And God is working to make you more fruitful. Now let's see this in the life of the church. What is this Life Bible Presbyterian Church for? What has God caused this church to be raised up and preserved over these 75 years? What is God doing here in your congregation? Well, he's looking for fruit. But he's also looking for more fruit. And God will, as a loving heavenly Father, he will train, he will correct, he will guide his church that it may bring more fruit. That's the loving work of your heavenly Father. And let's bring it down to your life today. I assume that you live in this community. I assume that you live in one of these developments all around here. What is God doing in your life? What is God doing in your home, in your family? The Christian life is not for your ease. It's not about prosperity. It's not about riches in this world. It's not about perfect health or perfect peace in this world. Rather, the gospel promises, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And with much sorrow we must enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, marvel not if the world hate you, even as it hated me. And so the Christian life is about training. Training to sanctify you, that you bring glory to God. And it is to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. God will work to humble you. to empty you, to cut you to size, and then he will show his power through a broken vessel. That's God's way. He uses earthen vessels, weak vessels, and he puts this glorious treasure of the gospel into your life, a clay vessel, that the glory may be his. And God will do anything with you to bring forth spiritual fruit in your life. In one of our American churches, we had an elder who had cancer develop. I think it was a Hodgkin's type of cancer that was very serious. And while in hospital, the pastor, perhaps others with him, visited his ward and to minister to him right at his bed. And when they went in, yes, he was there, but above his bed was a Bible text. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now that's where Job got to. That was his testimony. Is it yours? And through difficulties and through training, you will gain a testimony that you're not living for the riches. You're not living for the worldly gain. You're living for Christ and his glory, even when it causes pain. And you give him the glory. Now, the hypocrite, of course, will run from that. The hypocrite who will not want the rod of correction. They will run the other way, and they will have nothing to do with the cross. But the Christian in the midst of correction, they will come back to the cross, back to Calvary, back to the place of mercy, where they have the assurance of God's salvation and God's love. Indeed, when God is working all these difficult things in our lives, he's always bringing us back to the cross. And my brother and sister today, the word for you is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you do that? The more you do so, the more you will be blessed. Now, we come to verse 11 and to verse 12, and this really is the bonus point. While in God's school of chastisement, God works holiness in you by the cross. Let's read verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, oh, I love that English word. Nevertheless. Do you use that at home? Do you say that to your wife? My dear, this is all good. My dinner's wonderful. Nevertheless, tomorrow, could we have something a little different? And nevertheless always means something different. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And did you notice the afterward? The Christian is not living for today. We're living for glory. We have an afterlife, an afterword. There is a glory beyond the grave, beyond this life and this world. And a Christian has chosen to take up the cross of Christ and bear it for Jesus' sake, for the gain that is afterward in glory. And so we don't like the rod, and we don't like the trials, but nevertheless, we bear them because afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. They make us more holy, more Christ-like, And that is the goal of our Heavenly Father by laying that rod of correction to drive us back to the cross, that we will bear much and more fruit for His glory. Now, obviously, chapter 12 follows chapter 11. And you will know that chapter 11 is the hall of faith of the heroes of faith who served God so well. And they were looking forward, taking the promises, and they endured hardship. Looking what? Well, of course, for their Messiah. And if you see the end of chapter 11, it says, "And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." And then he goes on to say, looking unto Jesus. This is the Christian way. Our martyrs, our Christian heroes, are those who died for Christ. They were looking unto Jesus. And this is the kind of salvation I want. A salvation that comes into my heart from the cross, from the Christ of Calvary. And this is the saving grace that comes from faith by looking unto Jesus and drawing all our triumphs and all our strength from the victory that our Lord Jesus accomplished at the cross. Oh, my brother and sister, we must all, even daily, go back to the cross. A day lived as a Christian without going back to the cross is a day wasted. A day without the covering of Jesus' blood, a day without entering into the victory that He has accomplished in His death for us, when He cried out, "It is finished." And we rejoice that that death of the Lord Jesus is enough. I come from Canada, and we have a little province called Prince Edward Island on the east side of Canada. And you may be familiar with a story of Anne of Green Gables. Even Japanese are very, very familiar with Anne of Green Gables from Prince Edward Island. Well, I have learned a testimony of a man who was a drug addict. And he was struggling to pay his rent. And his landlord was a Christian. And he relieved him many times of his rent claims. And he brought him food and meat and put it in the fridge, helped him and his family. And then he brought him along to gospel meetings where this man heard of Christ dying on the cross for sinners. And one evening after the meeting, he was troubled in his soul. And this Christian man brought him back to his home and talked to him of how he could be saved and how Jesus could lift the burden of sin from his life and change him. And Peter Orasco was his name. He said, "I love this, I like it, but I can't see how it can happen for me. I need to do something, I need to change my way." And the Christian man said to him, "Your problem is that you think that when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't do enough. Well, it was enough for the Father, because God accepted the sacrifice of Christ and raised Him up from the dead. It was enough for Jesus because He cried out, 'It is finished.' But it's not enough for you. You want something more. You want to do it yourself, your way." And when that all was pointed out to him, he realized that was his problem. And my friend, this is the problem of so many people. They do not realize that on that cross, the Lord Jesus, by His one death and sacrifice, accomplished redemption in full. No repetition required, no second guessing. It's done. D-O-N-E. Jesus died and suffered enough for sinners. And I ask you this question: Is it enough for you? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's enough. It will satisfy you every time. And when you are in spiritual trouble, and when you feel the rod of correction, run back to the cross. Go to plead the blood of Calvary over again. And God will meet you. He will always meet you at the cross. And he will bring peace, and he will bring assurance into your soul when you go back to the cross, looking unto Jesus. Will you do that today? If there's someone here not saved, not a Christian, this is how you come. You come the way of the cross. And if you would be saved, come today. Make your need known. Talk to a friend here today and say, I need to go to the cross. Or you can just bow the knee of your heart right now and say, Lord, I'm coming to the cross. Wash me, cleanse me, make me a Christian. May the Lord speak on and use his word in your heart today. Amen.